Welcome to New Season Ministry with Evangelist Jeremy Cook. We hope today's message will challenge, encourage, and uplift you in your walk with the Lord. Enjoy the message.
Have your Bibles. I want you to go with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1. The book of Ezekiel chapter 1. This is something that has really been on my heart the last several days, and to be honest, I really wanted to kind of flow in a different direction than what I'm going to talk to you tonight about, but it seemed like that I couldn't get a release to go in any other direction, and so this is what I'm going to talk to you tonight about. And I'm just going to go ahead and show you my notes. This is the only thing that I have written down. And if the Lord will help me, I will just hit it. And we'll go from there and see what the Lord has. But I really want to focus in on something tonight that I believe that we as the church, we as the people of God, need to grab a hold of. We need to realize that we need to understand in order for us to be everything that God is wanting us to be. And so let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1 tonight. I really want to read just one verse of scripture as a text, and then we'll use that as a springboard. Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's read the very last verse of that chapter, verse 28. Ezekiel chapter 1. In verse 28, the word of the Lord says, I'm going to try to put this all together, because when you start reading this last verse, it kind of, well, what in the world is he talking about? And I'm going to try to not do an in-depth study of this, but really focus in on something here. But Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. And this is really what I want to focus in on, this next part here. This was the appearance. So what Ezekiel is talking about is he has been shown something. This whole first chapter of Ezekiel is God showing himself to Ezekiel, and he summarizes it in this phrase here. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So I want you to realize that he recognized the presence and the glory of the Lord. And he said, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spoke. And so tonight, for just a few moments, if the Lord will help me, you may be seated in the house of God tonight. For just a few moments, I want to talk to you on the subject of in his presence. In his presence. We at times we say a lot about the presence of God. We speak a lot about the presence of God, especially in Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches. We talk a lot about sensing the presence of God, feeling the presence of God. We'll say things like, you know, I feel the Lord in this place. Or we'll say things like, you know, his presence is here. Or we'll say things like, you know, let's welcome the presence of the Lord in this place. And that's all fine and well. As a matter of fact, David, he would write in Psalm chapter 139, and he would say, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I flee, or where can I go from your presence? And I like, he asks the question. It's kind of a rhetorical question, and he gives the answer. He says, where can I flee from your presence? He said, if I ascend up into heaven, you're there. He said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there.
which is the indication that he has given that there is no place that I can go. There is no place that I can run to. I may try to get away from your presence. I may try to get away from where you're at, but there's no place that I can go to. There's no place that I can run to. No matter the deepest pit that I may be in, no matter the highest mountain that I may be in, there is no place that I can go that I can escape your presence. We also understand that presence is what guided the people of God. You remember the children of Israel? The children of Israel, the Bible says that God brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and it was his presence that guided them. It was his presence that went before them. When he led them up out of Egypt, the Bible says that it was a pillar of cloud by day, and it was a pillar of fire by night. It was his presence. It was his glory that guided them and led them. As a matter of fact, whenever the presence stopped, wherever the presence rested, wherever that the cloud or the fire that stayed, then that's where the people of God should have stopped and should have stayed. And then when the cloud or the fire began to move, then that's when the people of God began to move. I think that it's a good place to preach right there for just a minute, that we've got to be people of his presence, that wherever his presence is at, that's where I want to be. Wherever that the glory of God is resting, that's where I want to be. That is the place that I want to be a part of. But then when the glory starts moving and the presence of God starts moving, I don't want to camp out in a place where he used to be, but I want to move forward to the place that he's going. Can somebody say amen? And so his presence guided the people. You see, the glory and the presence of God are the same thing. Here's the interesting thing about his presence, and here's the interesting thing about his glory. We also know that even though that his presence and his glory may guide, in his presence and his glory may show us things, we also know that his presence can be withdrawn. Can somebody say amen? Because we remember back in 1 Samuel, we remember of the prophet Eli. The Bible said that the ark of God, which the ark represented the glory, the ark represented the presence of God, was stolen by the enemy, was taken captive by the enemy. And when Eli found out about it, Eli fell over dead. God struck him. He fell off of his throne and he died. And the Bible says that when the son was born, they named his name Ichabod. Why? Because the glory of God had departed. That means that the presence of God had been departed. That means that at one time God was working somewhere. God's presence was somewhere. God's glory was somewhere. But now God's presence had been removed, and now there was nothing there to signify that God's presence was there. And so we understand all of this. So when we talk about the presence of God, when we talk about the glory of God, and we say things like, oh, I feel his presence in this house. I can sense his glory. Oh, the Lord is here. Oh, we say it, right? We say it all the time. What does that mean? When God's presence truly begins to engulf a place, when his Shekinah glory fills a room or becomes so evident in our lives, number one, what does that mean? And number two, what is the response for each and every one of us that God's presence is here? Because I want to be honest with you. Can I just say something and just let me just get this out of the way? I think a lot of times what the modern church describes as the glory of God is nothing more than emotionalism. You see, we equate the presence of God to what we feel. If we feel the goosebump, then that must be a good sign. If the hair stands up on the back of our neck, that must be a good thing. And sometimes when we don't feel those things, and I believe that you should feel something. I believe that when God begins to move, that there are things that you feel. But the presence of God and the glory of God is not simply just a feeling. The presence of God and the glory of God is just not a tongue that we necessarily speak. It is not simply the fact that we fall out in the floor, and I'm thankful for the fact that we fall out in the floor. But what is the visible presence? What is the literal presence of God when we say things like, God is here? When we say things that the presence of the Lord is here, what does that mean for us? And then number two, what is our responsibility in handling the presence of God? Oh, I know it's going to get quiet in here. But what does it mean when we say the glory of God is here? What does it mean when we say, what is our responsibility to that? You see, Ezekiel encountered the presence of God. In Ezekiel chapter 1 here, and I encourage you to read this chapter in its complete context from chapter 1 all the way through from verse 1 all the way through verse number 28. Actually, I encourage you to read the first three chapters of the book of Ezekiel because they all interconnect with each other. But in a trying time in the nation of Israel, as a matter of fact, this book, Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is called during a time when the nation of Israel, or the people of God, are in captivity. It is a very dark time in the nation. It is a very perilous time in the nation. Babylon has already come in. They have taken away men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And most theologians believe that the second time that Babylon came in and invaded the people of God is when Ezekiel was taken. And Ezekiel began to prophesy and begin to speak concerning the Lord. But in this time, they are in captivity. And it is in this time that God decides to show His glory, to show His presence to Ezekiel as he is camped out, living out by the river. While he is doing this, he is given a marvelous sight. The Bible says that he sees the throne of God. The visible throne of God comes down to where he is at. And it is this beautiful picture and a beautiful vision and a revelation that is given at this time. That while he is looking at this, he sees the cherub that are moving the throne of God. He sees, remember we talk about the wheel within the wheel. And that is what he is looking at. He sees this glorious sight. And the Bible says that when he sees this, at the end of it all, he falls down on his face. And he says, I begin to hear a voice talk to me. I begin to hear a voice because he was aware of the presence of God. Because Ezekiel understood that when God's presence comes down, when God's presence literally comes down, change always happens. And this is going to be a deep word tonight. I want you to stay with me. But I want you to understand, presence will always bring about change. Glory will always bring about change. As an evangelist and traveling across this country, I am concerned with people who say, I feel the presence of God. They come in and they leave, come in and they leave, come in, they leave, come in and they leave. And there's never any visible change. Because every time that I read my Bible and I hear about the presence God, something in the atmosphere changes. Characteristics change. Behavior changes. Ideologies change. Ways of thinking change. Speech changes. How one lives changes. Appearance changes. All when we encounter the glory of God, when we encountered the presence of God. Don't believe it? Ask Moses. Moses, when he was called up to Mount Sinai. How many here know, let's do some teaching here. How many know that Moses was not the only one that went up the mountain? Moses was not the only one that went up Mount Sinai. You see, here was the thing. Everyone could have had the encounter with God. But only him and 70 elders were the only ones that went up the mountain. As a matter of fact, and the 70 elders had a meal with God. The Bible says that the 70 elders looked up and they saw the throne room of God and sat down and had a meal with God. They had been in the presence. And Moses, when he comes back down the mountain, he has been in the presence of God so much that his face shone with the glory of God, in so much that when he was before God, his face shone with the glory of God, and they put the veil. Can I tell you this? And you've heard, if you were here last Wednesday night, you heard me talk about this. That was not the only time that his face shone. As a matter of fact, from that moment on, there was always a visible indication that he had been with God. Why? Because the scripture would say in the book of Exodus that any time when he would go in before the Lord, he would take the veil off and go into the presence of God. And then when he would come out, he would put the veil back on. Because here's the indication. Some people couldn't handle the presence. Some people couldn't handle the glory. Some people couldn't. Because when you experience the glory, when you are truly experiencing the presence of God, it always brings about change. It always is, it is always going to revolutionize the way that you are. You see, that's why sometimes it is frustrating. As a minister, it is frustrating as an evangelist to be in places and they say things, Brother Johnny, like, I feel that the presence of God is here. But nobody is being saved. Nobody is being delivered. Nobody is being set free. Nobody is encountering those different types of things. And I'm wondering to myself, then what is it that we are experiencing? You see, people of the presence of God always experience something that is life-changing. And I've got 2 points that I want to make, and then I'll be done. Number one, His presence requires us. His presence requires us to acknowledge where we are at. You find that all the way back in the very beginning. Anytime that we encounter God's presence, it always requires us to acknowledge where we stand and where that we are at. I was thinking about this morning. Adam had perfect fellowship with the Lord. None of us know the fellowship that Adam had. Just don't. Nobody this side of eternity will get to experience, in my opinion, will get to experience the type of fellowship that Adam had with God. We won't get to experience that until we get to heaven or the rapture, whatever the case may be. We won't get to experience that type of fellowship. Why? Because right now we live because of one man's sin. Sin entered the world and death by sin. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, that fellowship has been broken. Now thanks be unto God, that relationship has been restored. But can you think that every day his visible presence would come down and walk with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day? The literal presence of God. I don't know about you, but I've never experienced anything like that in my life. But chapter 3 would tell us how the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And the serpent beguiles Eve. She takes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Turns. I like this. I think this is always interesting. You're okay out here? I know I'm doing a little bit of teaching here, but I feel like I need. I feel like this is the direction the Lord wants me to go in. And the Bible says she didn't know. I've seen portrayals. She went to go look for Adam and say, hey, Adam, this is what I found. No, the Bible says that she turned and Adam was standing right there and said, hey, here you go. So Adam was a witness to everything, to his wife being deceived by the serpent. I could preach for about an hour right there about men that we need to stand up and we need to be what God has called us to be. But in that one sin, the Bible says that the presence of God came down in that garden and began walking through the garden. And he had one question. Adam, where are you? It had nothing to do about his location. Because God knew exactly where he was at. God knew where he was hiding at. Amen. But it was all about acknowledging what had been done. What I have noticed and what I am a firm believer in is any time that the presence of God comes down, it will force us to acknowledge where we are at. Because whenever that we are standing in the presence of God, we understand that God is a holy God. We understand that there is none like Him. We understand that He is, matter of fact, He is, Isaiah chapter 6 would say, He is thrice holy. He is holy. The angels in heaven, they sing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is thrice holy. That is so important because it is the completeness of who God actually is. That he is so above everything else. He is not like you and I. He is holy. And so when we stand before Him in His presence, and His presence comes down, it requires us to acknowledge exactly who it is that we are. It exposes every shortcoming. It exposes every sin. It exposes every bit of deceit. It exposes everything that is not like Him. Because why? Because it is God's will for us to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. We are being transformed. Because how many knows we are not complete yet? Amen? We are not complete yet. When we were born into the kingdom, that is exactly what it was. We were born as babes into the kingdom. And so we grow and we mature in the ways of the Lord. And so there are times when God's presence comes down that there is something that does not quite line up. And whenever the presence of God comes down, it requires of us, where are you? Where are you? And Adam had to acknowledge in that moment, he would say, well, God, I'm over here. I hid in the bush. I hid behind the bushes because I was naked and I was afraid. Adam, who told you that you were naked? And then we know the story. They start passing the buck around. They start playing the blame game on everything. Well, God, this wife that you gave me, she gave me of this fruit. After all, God, you gave her to me, so really, if we want to get real about this, this is probably really your fault, because if you happen to give me her, oh, come on, I'm preaching better than you're shouting right now. And God turns to Eve, and Eve says, "Well, it was really the devil. It was really the serpent's fault over there." And so nobody in God's presence wanted to take responsibility for their actions. Okay. And sometimes what happens, God's presence comes down, and He just wants us to acknowledge where we're at. But sometimes we have a hard time being real before God. We don't want to acknowledge that maybe we don't want to acknowledge the fact that maybe that we got angry when we shouldn't have got angry. We don't want to acknowledge that maybe we gossiped a little bit today when we shouldn't have gossiped today. We didn't want to acknowledge that maybe we drank a little bit today when really we ought to abstain from alcohol. Come on, you ain't gonna help me preach right now. We don't want to admit that maybe we got mad at the person that cut us off on the side of the road and we let one of those four-letter words slip out, even though the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Come on, you ain't helping me preach right now, but I'm preaching good right now. And the fact of the matter is that sometimes when God's presence comes down and God just wants to acknowledge us, or wants us to acknowledge where we are at, then we begin to pass the buck and we just say, "Well, you know, God, you just got to understand. You just got to understand this, that, you know, this happened and that was the reason why my response and this and that." But God just says, "I'm just looking for you to understand that I already know, and your righteousness is as filthy rags anyway. I'm asking you to acknowledge where you're at." It's all I needed to do. And the problem is, here we go. We come in and out of the presence of God. Nothing changes. Can I explain to you how that looks like? Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 19, the Bible says that King Saul becomes so angry at David. Becomes so angry at David that he's wanting to kill David. As a matter of fact, you know that you're in a war, when you're in a bad way, when you're serving under leadership, and they try to pin you against the wall with a spear, not once, but several times. And they try to pin you against the wall. And then King Saul goes to his best friend Jonathan and says, "Oh, by the way, as soon as I find David, I'll kill David." Jonathan knows about this. David's wife, Saul's daughter Michal, helps him to escape. The Bible says that Saul sends messengers to go get David, because David is with the prophet Samuel. David is with the prophet Samuel. It says, "Go to Samuel's house, go to where Samuel's at, and get him and bring him back to me." And every time that the messengers try to go get Samuel, or try to go get David, the Bible says that they begin to prophesy. And Saul says, "Well, what is all of this? What is all of this mess?" "Well, if they can't get the job done, I'll go get the job done." In 1 Samuel chapter 19, starting at verse 23, the Bible says that Saul goes out to get David. The Bible says that as he's walking, he starts prophesying. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord comes on Saul, and Saul starts prophesying. "Wait a minute. I thought God rejected Saul. I mean, he said, 'I reject him as king.' But the Bible says that in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 23, he said, as he's going, as he's walking, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he starts to prophesy. Till he gets to where Samuel's at. And as soon as he gets to where Samuel's at, the Bible says that Saul rips off his clothes, lays down at the feet of Samuel, and all night long prophesies. The Spirit of the Lord, the presence of God, is on this man's life, and he's prophesying. so much that everybody that is around starts saying, wait a minute. He's king. But is now Saul one of the prophets? The Bible says then he gets up after all that's done and still has every intention in the world of killing David. Why is it? Because you can walk into the presence of God and be touched but never change. And can I just say this? We have people in our churches, we have people in our nation that walk into the presence of God and they are touched, but they are never changed. Why? Because the presence of God will require you to acknowledge where you are at. All the way. And here's the interesting thing, and then I'll go to my second point here. You cannot bargain with God. Amen. You cannot reason with God in that sense. If the Bible says this is how you are supposed to live, then that is how you are supposed to live. Number two, his presence, and I've already alluded to this before, but number two, and I'm almost done. His presence requires us to allow him to change us. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his presence filled the temple. Above it were seraphims. They had six wings. Two they flew. Two they covered their face. Two they covered their feet. And they said, holy, holy, holy. Insomuch that the doorposts of the temple shook. I mean, how do you like to have a service like that Sunday morning? Because the presence of the Lord comes down in such a strong way that this house is shaken. And Isaiah acknowledges where he's at. Because listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says that when I saw this, I said, woe is me. For I am undone and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I have unclean lips. The Bible says that one of the angels took a coal off of the altar and went and touched his lips and said, your sin and your iniquity has been purged, or it has been taken away. You see, that is when we acknowledge where we are at. And then we begin allow God to change us in his presence. And then we become people of his presence. Then that everywhere that we go, we become carriers of the glory. How many want to be a carrier of the glory? I don't know about you, but I want to be a carrier of the glory of God. But that does not come when we refuse to allow God to change us and to make us what he would have us to be. Can I just say this? We live in a society in the American church right now where things that we would have never allowed 20 years ago, it just seems like it's okay now. Alright, so let me talk here for just a minute. When we have just as many people in the church house that are addicted to pornography as they are outside of the church, we're not carriers of the glory. We're not people of his presence. when we have just as many people that are having sex outside of marriage in the church as we do in the world, we're not carriers of the glory. All right, here we go. When we've got just as many people in the church that'll bless you out in the church as they will outside of the church, we are not carriers of the glory. When we've got just as many people inside of the church that don't mind taking a sip every now and then, as we do outside of the church, we are not carriers of the glory. To be carriers of the glory means that the facets of our life become like Him. We take on the personality and the characteristics. And then what happens is that we become sensitive to the fact that wherever that we are at, that's where His presence is at. Because wherever that we are at as carriers of the glory, wherever we are at as carriers of the glory, ought to be where He's at. So it doesn't matter where that you're at, whether you're on your job site, it doesn't matter whether or not if you are at the school, it doesn't matter if you're in your home. See, our kids and our grandkids ought to know whether or not if we are people of His presence or not.
Amen.
Our co-workers ought to know whether or not if we are people of His presence or not. They ought to be able to look at us and see the presence and the glory of God on our lives. I read about men like Smith Wigglesworth that was so consumed with the presence of God that he didn't have to say anything. He would get on a train, or he would get in a car, or he would be on a bus, and he would sit down, and the person that was sitting next to him would all of a sudden feel the convicting power of the Spirit of God without Smith Wigglesworth uttering one word. What causes that, my brothers and sisters? The presence of God. What causes the great revivals of the past, where a revival would sweep an area and the bars would close? The prostitute houses would shut down, and those people would become respected people in the community. They used to be known as liars and cheaters and drunkards and prostitutes and harlots, but now they become people of the presence of God. So here's my question to you. How bad do you want to be a carrier of the presence of God? How bad do you want to be a person that carries the presence? Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about, listen to me carefully, I'm not talking about coming to church on a Sunday morning and we feel good about the service. I think we should feel good about the service. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not talking about just simply just coming in and we leave and go, whoa, we sure had church. Because I think the problem in the American church right now is that the church is good, has figured out how to have church. Oh, I wish I had 30 minutes to preach right there, because I've been in churches, my brothers and sisters. I've been in churches where I've had the worship leaders look at me and go, do you want to preach tonight? Well, yeah, that's kind of why I'm here. Well, if you don't want to preach tonight, you just let me know. And I can have them shouting in the aisles within about 10 minutes. And you won't have to preach. See, we've learned in Pentecostalism how to manufacture it. And we think that because we're hooping and hollering and it's loud and the preacher has preached so hard that he's coughed up a lung while he's preaching, that somehow or another that's presence. But presence always brings about results. There is fruit to the presence. There is fruit to whether or not, if we are people that carry the presence of God. Abraham was that man. Abraham was so dedicated to knowing God that he was willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar. The very promise that God gave him. To be people of his presence requires of us a sacrifice. Requires of us a sacrifice. And I know this is a different teaching tonight. And I have not been able to get away from this since Sunday evening. As I was sitting at the house. But we must be people of his presence. What would happen to our church? What would happen to Harvest Time? What would happen to Stanton? What would happen to Powell County? If we became people of his presence. What would fix a lot? And I'm just going to share this. I know this is online. I know this, and this is going to go out. But what would fix a lot of the ills in our community right now is not a board coming together. It's not getting the brightest minds in the room to try to figure out how to fix City Hall or try to how to figure out how to fix education or trying to how to fix all the different things that sometimes people perceive that are wrong. But what will fix everything? It's when we become people of his presence. When we become people of the Spirit. Then you see a change. So what are we willing to do to be people of his presence? My last 30 seconds here. I know what I have decided to do. I have decided to make the kingdom the main thing in my life. God, I want to be used for your glory. So whatever that means, whatever that looks like, that's what I am willing to do. What are you willing to do to host the presence of God? Stand with me tonight.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Evangelist Jeremy Cook. If you would like more information regarding New Season Ministry, to schedule Jeremy to minister at your event, or to support the ministry with a love gift, please contact us at 859-404-4007. Or you may email him at pastorjeremycook@gmail.com. God bless, and we will see you next time on New Season Ministry.